Carolina, there was a man that was younger than me. He was in his early 30s. And when we moved there, I didn't know him, obviously, but something drastically had happened to him. And like I said, we were just getting acclimated to the congregation there. And found out later kind of what happened to him, and got to know him a little bit better. And what had happened is he had, he's 6'5", very strong guy, and he, all of a sudden, within a month's time frame, he went from having full strength to not even being able to blink, and ended up in the hospital. The condition he had was the Guillain-Barré syndrome. And if you're not familiar with that, it's becoming more and more popular as people are getting this kind of disorder. And no rhyme or reason for it, but all of a sudden, he was in a position of can't do anything but blink. Literally depended upon everything in his life. He slowly recuperated from that because you are able to recover slowly and regain some strength. There was a 19-year-old girl who was going to Florida College. This was 23 years ago. Actually, 23 years ago. Perfectly healthy. Everything was fine. Good friend of mine. And she was playing volleyball. This is back when they had the volleyball there at Florida College behind the bookstore. And all of a sudden, she was just complaining about a headache. She was having a headache. And so she excused herself and went to her dorm room there in Sutton. And 45 minutes later, she's on the ground. And called the ambulance and put her in. And 2 days later, they pulled the plug. She had an aneurysm and died right there on the spot in the brain. Very godly family, one of those tough things. In fact, very close to Christy's sister, Ryan Gilchrist and Kelly were good friends with this girl, and so was I. Five-year-old daughter, their first daughter, their first child, dies of cancer. Nothing can be done. Going through life, you've got challenges, you have the job that you've ever wanted, and all of a sudden your boss wants to fire you. She hires another person, he even takes half your territory, and puts all this pressure, and all of a sudden you have all this debt, and you have all these things, and all of a sudden things are crashing around you. Life is changing. Life isn't exactly what I had envisioned. How many of us can relate to something's happening in our life? Something has happened in our life. Something is happening in our life. How many of us can relate to things have changed? It has not exactly turned out the way I thought of when I was 7 years old. Right? It's a problem, isn't it? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a struggle, isn't it? Why does this happen? Why does this happen to good people? Those that are, we look at them and they're godly people. Preacher's kids. This 19-year-old was a preacher kid. And she was great. She was great. Why did God do this? How many times, that's what we do, we question, don't we? We question, why, God? Why has this happened? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? What have I done? We're going to take a look a little bit at that this morning. First, before I completely dive in, I wanted to thank the elders for allowing me to speak again, and Shane for coming to me. And I do appreciate the opportunity. And we had a lot of people here. I'm very, very sad to tell you that I'm not Shane Scott. And so I appreciate you coming anyway. And my goal, though, is I'm going to add three things that Shane does in my sermon. So I'm going to see if y'all catch them. I already did one. I took a poll to see if y'all can catch on to the other ones. I'm going to try the best I can. But of course, me and Shane are opposites, okay? He's a McCoy, and I'm a Hatfield, okay? So I didn't know what y'all were thinking of. But just want to let y'all know. But and no, this sermon is not to get back at the very biased background that Shane has with McCoys and the Hatfields. This is not today. I'm not going to do that. So. Why do we suffer? The problem that we have. Well, my goal is really just to try to just crack open the door a little bit, okay? And help kind of wade through this together, if you will, with you. Just kind of, let's wade through some of this problem that we all have. And if you don't have it yet, you will have it. I had it as a young boy. Every time report cards came out, let me tell you, there was much suffering. Much suffering. And much correction, by the way. Much correction. We'll get to that here in a little bit as well. And the examples I gave were purposefully examples that I have had over the past. You all here in this congregation have experienced very, very deep suffering and challenges, and you all know about them. And this is a sermon that I've preached before. The outline's by Mark Copeland, if you saw there. It's actually an exhaustive sermon, and I've made it my own over the years, but want to make sure I give credit to him. Why do we suffer? Why has God allowed it? What is going on? What's happening? And it actually, in our class about the atheist, that's one of the number one things they ask Christians. Did y'all know that? Why does God allow suffering? And did y'all know that? That was like what's one of the number one things. And to be honest with you, all the people I've seen answer that question, like on the public display, I don't think they answer it very well. They can't answer it. I hope today this has been a sermon that's been near and dear to my heart. I hope that you all will find it comforting, or at least, like I said, crack open that door a little bit, and we can journey through this subject together. What we're going to attempt today is to answer three questions. Why does God allow suffering? Number one. Who or what causes it? Which is number two, very tricky. And more importantly, how can we prepare for it, or how can we bear with it? And that really is the closing point. That's what we want to come home with today, is how can we deal with this kind of suffering? First, let's take a look at why God allows it. And we're only going to look at scriptures. Today, there's lots of scriptures. I want you to be patient with me. Lots of scriptures, because really, there's things I don't understand. You don't need to hear my opinion on things. I'm strictly going to read scriptures and say, here's what God has revealed to us. Okay. In fact, we can see some very evident things about why God allows it, and I just want to review some of those with you. One is Christians can rejoice in it. It's in the midst of suffering. Suffering keeps his this world from being our home. These are just some obvious things that we can look at suffering. It brings us closer together. This world is truly not our home. Hebrews 13, verses 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And that is absolutely true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have a soul, do we not? We have a spirit. We have a resting place. This is not our home. We are just a passing through. This is not something that we are supposed to just lay our head and feel comfortable with. It's almost like going on a vacation. No matter how nice the vacation is, it doesn't matter if it's a great bed in that resort or whatever. You long for home, right? It's not your resting place. That's the way this earth is. This earth is not our resting place. We have a soul that longs for eternity with God. And that is something that we can rejoice through the midst of our suffering. It's something that we can keep in the forefront of our mind. Suffering can bring out our best. We see this just naturally. Even the world sees this, even non-Christians. When someone among us gets sick, what do? We get together. Can I make food for you? Can I come in? Can I help you? These are things that we do. We see that through suffering, it brings us closer together. It allows us to have a relationship and brings us closer together. We saw this even with our country. Like I said, even the world gets this idea that suffering brings us closer together. Pearl Harbor, we banded together. We shut down factories in order to unite together in our country. Same thing with 9/11. Same, we saw, right, a unity. We actually had unity as a country to say we need to band together. And we need to, comfort each other during this time of mourning. So we even get it that way. Also, a little bit of insight as to why the early Christians were encouraged. Because, you know, lots of suffering that they had to go through their time and the things and struggles that they have. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 4 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope." Suffering, its end result, when one overcomes it, is to build up your character. It's to build up your patience, as James said, which we'll hit in the morning. And it makes us persevere. It makes us be able to overcome. And it has this ability. It can bring out the best of us. It can also remind us of the times that are good. A lot of times when things are good, we don't really look to God that much like we should, do we? But it's when the times are bad that brings us together and we can appreciate the times that are good. Another example I pointed out is we can rejoice in suffering even when our life is apparently taken away. Is even in our country when slavery was around, when you go back and look at those people that were enduring that terrible ripping away of their life, you start, every time you peel back the layers, they're very spiritual, weren't they? They developed a lot of the songs that we sing. They had their hope, not on this world, but up above. You see that? So everything that happened was a terrible thing, but they were able to see that, you know what, it's not about this life. You know, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? So we're going to journey through that. We're going to take a look. Just like what I was saying in that example, it makes us more dependent upon God. We typically think, if you're like me, I can handle it myself. I can handle it myself. In my job situation where I was basically put on a lot of pressure, I tried to handle it myself. I ended up falling into depression, taking medicine for it. And this was back in the early 2000s. I tried to handle it myself. How many times that's what we do, right? And in fact, even if it's a decently bad thing that's happened to you, you still feel like you can handle it yourself. Isn't that right? But the fact of the matter is usually when you face something in your life, and some of us have, right? Some of us have faced things in your life that you cannot possibly handle on your own. An earth-shattering thing has happened in your life. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a child, a loved one. Your body is completely inoperable from a sense of just normal everyday life. Things has happened in your life that where you have no choice. Those are the times in which you have no choice but to let go of yourself and empty it out and draw closer to God. Those are the times in which the relationship with God is at all-time high. It's almost like I have no control. A doctor may be telling you that you only have so much time to live. all of a sudden you realize the dependency on God, don't you? All of a sudden you realize everything that I've been building up on, you know, it's all myself that has been in the way. But isn't that what we were called to do? If we look at Acts 17, it says, "For in we have life and move and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He's called us to empty ourselves out, isn't he? He's called us to say, you know, I want you to come to me emptied out. I want you to put on Christ and live for him. And that's what we were called to do. So in fact, suffering brings us closer to that relationship that we are supposed to have continually. Suffering helps purify us. If we look at 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is attested by fire, may be found in praise and honor and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're a refining process, and it takes bending and manipulating and changing. Those aren't happy times, usually, when someone's bending you and breaking you to mold you. There's going to be pain during that time in order to get you to where you need to be, holy and acceptable to God. James 1, 2 through 5, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberty and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Suffering brings us out of our selfish nature and brings us 100% towards God. And that's what it does. Whether you're flat on your face and you have no strength left, but to rise up with God's help. And as hard it is for us to believe, that's what God wants. He wants us 100% dependent upon him. Suffering makes us sympathetic. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those that who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Another benefit of suffering is that we can talk with other people. We can relate to them. And one thing that I've found with my personal experience is, yes, I am not going through the exact same thing that probably most of y'all are not going through. Right? I'm not. But one thing's for sure is if that suffering, whatever we're going through, literally is throwing us down on the ground where we are just screaming inside because I can't bear it. I really can't. How am I supposed to go through life like this? What I have found over the years is that is a fundamental and recurring foundationary thought, isn't it, when we go through something. It's this idea that how can I get through this? How can I live my life? Whatever the scenario is that you're going through. It's all very, very similar in that 10,000-foot view of the idea that how can I bear this? How can I get through this? And it is something that that we can relate with one another. And that's the point of that. And some of it may be very similar to what other people are going through. And that's a blessing for God to be able to encourage those. Now let's move on to the second point, is who or what causes it. This is definitely a more difficult thing to go through. But we're going to wade through it. Like I said, I'm going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. I'm going to let the scriptures reveal to us of different situations and scenarios when it comes to who caused it. But first, before we get into the scriptures of the two main sources, we also know we're going to take a look at the nature first. And that'll be a little more simpler one because I think we all understand that. The first, the reason why it's difficult is because most people look to God whenever this happens. It's why has God done this? But what about Satan? Can Satan be involved in our suffering at all? Can he have something to do with it? Or is it simply just part of nature, you know? Something that we've gone through that everyone's going to go through from a nature and natural standpoint. We will review each of these. So first, let's take a look at the natural causes. We see that we are governed by laws. If I jump from a 7-story building, bad things are going to happen. If I get on a skateboard and try to go on a half pipe and try to do what I used to do when I was 15 years old, that would be bad news. That would be bad news. And in fact, when I was losing my strength, I actually bought an old school skateboard. I didn't know what I had a condition yet. I thought I was just out of shape. So I'm like, dude, I'm gonna show my body. I'm gonna get back in shape. So I bought a skateboard, wide, you know, board and everything. And Karen, she shook her head. I went out there, man. Let me tell you, I got on that skateboard. I fell a couple times, but I got back on. I was determined to get better and figure out why is my body weakening all of a sudden, you know. But that's bad news. It caused me pain. Now, did God cause that pain? Did God say, go ahead, get that skateboard. Let me show you what you're going to get. Or was it Satan saying, yeah, go ahead, it's going to cause you pain, and you know what? I'm doing this to you. No, it was me. I was an idiot. I was going out there getting a skateboard when I was 38 years old. But you see, that's the natural things. There's things that's going to happen, you know. A lot of times we're driving down the road, people get in a car accident. Those are things that's going to happen. It's not necessarily pointing the finger that God did that, to overanalyze it like that. You know, we're going to go through life, and life is going to have its pains and its sufferings and things of that sort. The law of cause and effect, there's things going to happen, the law of nature. Could be also someone else's careless behavior, you know, like the driving. You know, they had an accident, you know, they weren't paying attention. Well, it wasn't because God wanted to teach you a lesson that day, more than likely. You know what I'm saying? It's something that happens in our life, and it's one of those things that's going to come our way. So that's a little bit easier, and quite frankly, in reality, and I just want to kind of make this point before I go into these other next two points. In reality, the ultimate cause for just this life and going through pain and suffering is really because of the flesh. And also it's because of this idea that sin has entered in the world in Genesis 3. Sin came in when Genesis 3, man had a relationship with God. And when sin entered the world, it changed the dynamics forever in this earth. And that is a fact. At that point forward, man had to labor and toil, right? He said that's one of the curses. That's painful. To go out there and work, especially right now. I got all these leaves. I just can't do it anymore, but my wife labors over it. Or I think I might be calling someone this week to do it for us. But if any boys need any money, then let me know. But we need to labor. We need to labor for our food. We need to work for our food. Woman's going to have pain in childbirth. The husband's going to rule over the man, talking about lots of pain there. Right? I mean, I know that my wife suffers a lot with that. Have to deal with me. Right? Lots of pain all of a sudden because of sin. And I think that everything about being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, everything about it is the idea that we're going to go through pain. All of a sudden, the Son of Man had to come down and suffer through pain because of sin. Everything in a general big umbrella, I just want to make sure we make this point before we go into these other ones, is because of sin. Everything that's happened. We're longing for a relationship with God like the Garden of Eden. That's, you know, that's going to be a whole sermon by itself. But you all get the idea that because of sin, we are going to suffer. We're in the flesh. We don't have that unified relationship with God. We have sin that we're dealing with, and we are longing for that relationship back in heaven, like that he created it, like he wanted it. And that was his goal. So, now going through, let's first take a look at Satan. Let's look at the work of Satan. Can he have something to do with our suffering? Absolutely, yes. And quite frankly, we can spend a lot of time on Job. I just want to kind of mention it and reference it and say, here's a perfect example that Job used things and God allowed him to take his livestock, to take his children, to take his wife, causing her to curse him, did all kinds of things to Job in order to try to cause him enough pain to curse God. His wife even did it. So we see that. That's a whole book dedicated to the idea that Satan can, with God's allowance in allowing this to happen back then, that this can cause a lot of pain and suffering in our life. Let's also take a look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. It says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering that you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory of God, Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. First two verses of that verse emphasizes that Satan is like a roaring lion, looking to devour you. And that's the scriptures. That is absolutely the case. The things that you may be going through, Satan may be really, really saying, I want you mine. I don't want you dependent on anything. I want you to keep thinking that because you're a Christian, that everything's supposed to be peachy and rosy. Satan's after your soul. Satan's wanting to give you that lie, and he's wanting you to curse God. So it could be the work of Satan. Why would God allow Satan to test us? Well, remember James 1? To make us better. He's looking at us going, he's like he looked at Job. Go ahead, because my servant will overcome. My people will be able to withstand you, and they will be better for it. You see that? And so that's why, a little bit of insight as to why it's allowed. It's why Satan is allowed some way, and I don't understand it all, except we're cracking the door. But we can also be comforted to know that Satan does have his limits. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, there's one piece, I've heard this scripture all my life, haven't you all? There's one piece of the scripture that I really didn't quite catch on to. He didn't say, no temptation's overtaken you, and that you're going to have a fun time doing it, it's not going to be hard. No, in fact, he says that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. He's not promising you that you're not going to go through suffering while you're struggling through this. He's not saying that. He's just saying, I guarantee you that you will be able to bear it. Now, how do we bear it? On our own behalf? And that's what I think he's getting at. If you lean on me, you'll be able to bear it. You'll be able to withstand it, but it may not be your knowledge and your wisdom on how you would do it. You may be going through suffering while you're going through it. Also, Satan uses our thoughts and desires. He's limited there too. Because even James 1:14 says that he takes our own thoughts and desires, does he not? And tempts us. So do we have some control over Satan? What are we filling our minds with? You see? We have power over Satan. We do. We have God on our side. We have his word. And we're going to get into that a little bit later as we conclude about what can we do to help comfort us and overcome these things. Those are something things to think about. Now let's take a look at probably the most difficult one to really truly understand, but I hope you'll just bear with me. Let's just read these. There's plenty of scripture, and we're going to kind of pick these apart here. The chastisement of God. God corrects us. Like I said, I don't understand all the things that I'm revealing to you, except for I got to lean on God's word and go, you know, God knows. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And that's what I need to trust. I need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And he is there to correct us. And we should be thankful for that. As a father chastises his son, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastises his son, so the Lord your God chastises you. Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, my son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Guys, these are hard scriptures. These are hard. Be zealous about your correction. Repent. The goal is to refine you, to make you better. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. This is the longest passage today. And you have forgotten to the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by them. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises. That's taken from the Psalms, the Proverbs verse. If you endure, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not sons at all. Furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them with respect. Shall we not much more be readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastising us as it seems best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be able to be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Amen? Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline's not fun. Actually, it took me a long time when I was reading this verse when I was older. I started realizing more. You know, if there's any kind of correlation of, you know, he who loves the son disciplines him. And I'm telling you, I'm just letting you know right now that my dad must really, really, really love me. Actually, I think I'm still kind of sore back here from some of them. But do y'all get the idea? And I actually had to kind of share this with my son, you know, last night. Just kind of encourage him because discipline is not a fun thing. But as us as parents, we see this, don't we? We see that we're doing it because we love them. If we don't discipline our children, what does that say? That says, I don't care about you. Isn't that right? So why should we be shocked when God says, hey, I'm gonna correct you. I'm going to chastise you. I want you to be mine. I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me as I created you. I want you. I have a home ready for you. How can we complain that, hey, this can come our way. We need to use it as an opportunity to overcome. And we need to use the opportunity to be thankful for where it brings us in our life, closer to God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 through 32. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with this world. God does not want us to be condemned. He wants us. We are his children. God is good. He wants us to live with him through eternity. This is what he wants. Now, let's take a look at how can we prepare for it, or how can we learn to bear with it. Let's take a look at some of these scriptures. We can learn and read from his word and be more engulfed in his word. We can see in Psalms 1:1-3, blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. We also see in Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is paramount. It's God's instructions for us. It's something that we need to cherish. We need to be in it every day, and that is foundationary. We need to have a prayer life. Many examples. We can spend whole sermons on each one of these. But just to give you one example, we see if anyone among you is suffering in James chapter 5, verse 13, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing a song. And also in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests may be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Do not have any fear. Do not go without praying to God and letting it all go. Be prepared to let everything go. There was a small little Jedi named Yoda that said to Anakin once, and he was having struggles with fears. And Yoda instructed him and said, train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Is that easy? Of course, in the movie, it is the fear is what led to Anakin going to the dark side. But, you know, I do believe there's a lot of things in Star Wars that's very scriptural. But the Bible, everything we've been going over, isn't that what it's saying? It's saying do not let anything in this world cause you to lose your soul. Prepare yourself to let go of everything. This life comes towards us. Everything. It's not going to be easy. We have church life that we can depend on. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward with their labor. For if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by the other, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Very powerful words of wisdom. We also have in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. I like that. I think that should be the motto of every congregation. Is that that's what we're doing together, isn't that? We're striving together for the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also, what's that word? You guys probably aren't following along because I'm just going all kinds of scriptures. To also suffer for his sake. See that? When you start opening up the scripture, you start realizing there's so many passages that say you are to suffer for his sake. You know, a lot of times in congregations, you walk in, and by the way, the congregation here does a really good job. But in most congregations, there's a lot of congregations where you walk in these doors, you got a suit and tie on, and everything. You say, hey, how you doing? Doing great, doing great. Hey, how you doing? Doing great, doing great. Yeah, everything's great. Everything's perfect. Everything's wonderful. Am I right? I've been in a lot of congregations. But are you really? Am I really? Am I perfect? We have struggles, don't we? We need each other. We need each other to lean on. We need each other to open our hearts with. And that's what I mean, is our congregation here, from what I've observed, does a better job. Things are going on. There's a social life afterwards. Are you participating in the activities that's going around, all around us, so that we can be closer together? Because let me tell you, we need each other. Do we not? We need God. We need his word. We need our prayer life, and we need each other. An old band, I guess I can call it old now because I'm older maybe, but there was a band called Styx. And I just heard the lyrics, I heard the song over the radio, and I said, you know what, I'm using it. I said, this is the third thing. I quoted Star Wars, and I quoted a song, so y'all can tell Shane I tried. Here's the lyrics to the song. So if you think your life is complete confusion, like you're on an island and no one's going through what you're going through, let me just interpret it, because your neighbors got it made. Isn't that kind of, because you think your neighbors got it made. Just remember that it's a grand illusion. And deep inside, we're all the same. We all are going through it, aren't we? We all are. Don't kid yourself. Get to know your neighbor. I'm telling you, what I found through my condition is every time I talk to someone, wow, they're going through something. Reach out. Open your heart. Reach out and touch someone's lives because they need it and you need it. They need it and you need it. Now, the last lingering question and the lesson is yours. Some might be asking why and how. I wish I knew that it was just this natural thing. I wish I knew that it was Satan coming after me. I wish I knew it was God. For some reason, it's ourself that's saying, I need to know. But what I'm going to suggest to you very quickly, I'm not going to belabor this point, is if it's this earth, because of its natural ways and its flesh, really pulling at you, then what you should be saying is, you know what? I'm going to look to God. I'm going to overcome because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is not where I'm going to lay up. I'm going to lay up in heaven. Is that right? So no matter what's thrown your way, it's death, we're all going to die. It's all a natural thing. But we can overcome it by saying, you know what, I'm going to lean on God. What if it's Satan trying to trip you? What if Satan's coming after you and eating after you and saying, I don't want you to turn to God. I want you for myself. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Someone's chasing you now. You're going to say, no, I'm going to overcome. This world is not my home. I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to look to God for answers, and I'm going to be better for it. Isn't that right? Same answer. What about God? God's allowing this to happen to you because he wants you better. He wants you more like him. He wants you in with him in eternity. He wants you to be more holy. What are you going to do? If he's imploring you like a father and saying, come with me, overcome this, you will be better for it, what would you do? If God directly came down and told you the suffering that you're going through, he's saying, hey, get through this. What would you do? Yes. Thank you. I will get through this. I will overcome. Isn't that right? So in other words, you don't need to know. It's part of human nature to try to know. And as I just kind of illustrated, you don't need to know where the source is coming from. More than likely, it's just part of this world. More than likely, it's a combination of all three. God's saying, you know what? This happened, but can you overcome it? Can you lean on me when it comes that way? If there's someone here that's not a Christian, everything I've laid out here is for Christians to say we can rejoice in this suffering. Everything I've laid out here is saying you can overcome this as a Christian. Everything that we talked about as far as how to bear this is when you're a Christian, you can look to God's word and lean on his understanding. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope but this world. I've seen people that are in my condition. I had to leave the user group because they had no hope. It was so depressing, it's not even funny. Zero hope. Zero hope. That's the depth of depression, is when we depend on this world. But we have a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Isn't that right? So listen, if you've not made that decision, don't go through another day of challenges and suffering without making that decision to lean on God. You have an opportunity now, right now, as we come together and stand and sing.